Welcome to the His Way Out Ministries broadcast with Pastor Philip Lee. A friend says to you, once gay, always gay. How do you respond? My child just told me he's gay. What can I do? What causes same-sex attraction? Can a Christian be gay? If I disagree with homosexual practice, am I intolerant and homophobic? Is change possible for the homosexual? How should the church be responding? His Way Out Ministries is dedicated to raising awareness, educating, encouraging, and equipping the body of Christ to minister to men, women, and their families with the unwanted brokenness of same-sex attraction. We believe restoration is possible and available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the healing power of the Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus is calling His church to meet the need of the hour. The question is, will we be prepared? And now, here's Pastor Philip Lee.
Another broadcast of His Way Out Ministries. I'm very glad you could tune in and join me. I'm also very glad to share with you this morning that my returning guest, whose name is Will Wynn, he is a friend, ministry partner, ordained minister. He's been on a broadcast several times before, and I'm very glad to have you back again this morning, Will. Good morning.
Well, good morning, Phil. I'm glad to be here. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
We are going to jump way into the deep this morning, as we have in the past on certain subjects.
Of course.
And this morning, we're going to turn our attention to affirming truth rather than culture, which takes us into a question. Scripturally speaking, what do we know about homosexuality? I hope all of our listeners will appreciate that when you and I identify as a Christian, when we make that statement, we are saying a lot in terms of, I am a Christian. We're literally saying that we are followers of Jesus Christ, which means we take the Bible in its entirety or not at all. And God our Father has a lot to say in His divine word about what is permissible in terms of sexual activity, sexual expression in His word. And He's got some very well-defined holy boundary lines that we are to endeavor to live within. And I believe His lines are so very, very crystal clear because in many respects He's trying to protect us from unseen danger. What do you think, Will?
Well, absolutely. And as we talk about homosexuality, we have to also look at the whole depravity of human sinfulness in the sexual area. We know what the Bible says. It's very clear. So what we don't really understand is that it opposes God's basic creative design for men, for women, for family, for relationships, for the way we operate in the culture.
Yes. And heaven knows where we stand today, and we've actually been here for quite a while. There are pro-gay theologians, there are pro-gay apologists, there are revisionists that have taken the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures, and attempted to revise them in order to validate homosexual practice. On the surface level, when you really read pro-gay theology, in many respects it sounds pretty good until you really break it down, and it's not based upon truth whatsoever.
No, and it gets distorted. And the distortion comes through some basic deception on that comes out of the hearts and minds of people that are trying to justify their sinful lifestyles.
Yes.
And I think you're exactly right. It is a spiritual warfare.
Indeed.
When we start looking at this, we're looking at the things that are occurring within our culture, within our society, that, and let's be brutally honest, it's in the church.
Yes.
It's in the denominational leaderships. It's an infestation, literally, of leaven, of sinfulness that has taken hold. And at this particular point, it's difficult. When we talk about spiritual warfare, the scripture says the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. They're mighty to pulling down of strongholds, and we go on in that regard. Well,
yes.
Spiritual warfare in the minds of a lot of Christians is, well, we can't get politically involved. That somehow there's a prohibition of spiritual warfare as far as getting into politics. But what do we live under? We live under government. We live under a rule of law that, of course, is so distorted nowadays. It seems like lawlessness is incredible. And therefore, we are fighting against these problems on every front. I mean, it's just, there's no limit to it. It's up and down and in and out. It's very, very difficult.
And it really comes down to, actually, His Way Out Ministries, for at least the past 15 years, we began many, many years ago waving a red flag saying, if you think this is just about the acceptance of homosexual practice, it is not. Really, what we're facing today is a challenge to the authority of Scripture and, indeed, bottom line, who God truly is. And He's a holy God.
He is. And that's where it gets distorted so quickly.
Yes.
From the gay community, from those especially who are sympathetic with the gay lifestyle and the LGBT mentality, is that somehow God loves us. And you can extrapolate that into almost a universal salvation to say, well, He loves us to the point where even if we sin, it's okay.
Yes.
Well, that's true. God's love is not breakable. It doesn't dissolve away. But I'm also going to say God's love, as any father disciplining his children, will apply it in discipline and in correction. And we see that all through the Old and New Testament. In fact, when you see prophetical things being spoken, I always love this because God will declare the sin and He will confront His people with the sin. And He will declare the penalty very often for that sin, which is death.
Yes, yes.
Okay? And when He does that, He doesn't stop, though. He always says, but if you repent.
Yes.
If you repent. And the promise goes on from that about what He will do in order to redeem and to restore and to deliver and to set free the person's life who is bound by a sinfulness.
Yes, absolutely. What I find ironic is that for any man or woman to truly understand homosexuality, Christian or not, at some point you're going to have to go to the Holy Scriptures if you truly want truth and understanding on this subject, which is why you and I are here today to record this. And again, scripturally speaking, what do we know about homosexuality? Well, what we know is going to take us first and foremost to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. Mm-hmm. And I want to focus in primarily on Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, as well as Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. The Word of God says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a suitable helper. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, speaking of the woman, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Clearly, from the very beginning, God our Father had a divine intent for human sexuality. God is the author of sex. Our sexuality is a wonderful gift from God, providing sexual expression stays within His well-defined holy boundary lines. So really what we see from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is that God specifically does not even mention homosexual practice. His intent from the beginning was for a man and a woman, the two becoming one, remaining faithful to one another as a marriage vow state till death do we part. That was His divine intent from the beginning. And as a side note as well, He didn't forget the single men and women. Single men and women that are faithful followers of Christ Jesus, their allegiance to God in terms of sexual expression really comes back to a question to that man or woman. Are you single? If the answer is yes, we're not to be sexually active, period. Now, I believe that's crystal clear in God's Word. What do you think, Will?
Well, I think, and I'm glad you brought that up, because sometimes this can be ministered in a way that it appears that if you're single as a Christian and not involved with the opposite gender, the opposite sex, that somehow you're out of God's will because you're not procreating and you're not involved in the command that God gives us in Genesis 1, which is be fruitful and multiply. And by the way, in the first segment there in Genesis 1, 2, 3, and probably the first 6 or 7 chapters of Genesis, it is fraught with human sexual issues and human sexuality. But sometimes we don't really understand the basic makeup that God has put forth here. We look at God creating man and women, created male and female, created he, him. That's fine. But there's embedded in the language there, Phil, and I was looking as we were contemplating looking at this issue in this broadcast, the basics of God's creative work within man. We know that in Psalm 139, David wrote about himself, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." That Hebrew word there is pala, which means literally made wonderful or distinguished or set apart. There's something unique about the way the creative work was in each of us. And then in the verse just before that, David said, "God formed me in my inward parts. He knitted me together." That word, therefore, formed, of course, is to create by ownership or possession, meaning the creation actually of each one of us is something that God takes personally, and he possesses us, he has us, he owns us, no matter who we are. And then our inward parts, I took note of this, the inward part word there in the Hebrew is kilia, which literally means kidney. But by understanding what David is saying here, he's including everything in us, all of us. That means genitalia as well.
Yes.
Everything in us, everything outwardly, we are all part of God's wonderful creation. And then he says, "And he knitted me together in my mother's womb." That means to entwine like a screen, and later on it also implies maybe like a fabric or an embroidery that God does in creating us. This is particularly, I think, important because I go back into Genesis 2, and you just read that, where it talks about the creation of man. The word used for the creation of man is a different word than is used for the making of woman. The forming of man was out of the dust of the earth.
Yes.
And we obviously know that there was water there, and that the understanding is that that work was as a potter works on a pot. I used to hear people in ministry, when they talk about this, they say, "Look at your neighbor and say, nice pot." Okay. Well, I mean, we are, in a way, we are mm-hmm. God's pot. We're God's creation. We're his vessel created for him. And he wants us to do certain things because he's planned for us to do that. We're not the same pot. We're not all the same pot. We're uniquely and wonderfully made, but we also have a distinctive commonality as either a male or a female. Now, as I look through that, and in Genesis 2:22, when it says God took the rib in the Old King James, or he took the side from Adam, he put him in a deep sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Took his side and did some surgical work on him. It said that he actually then made from the man's flesh a woman. Now, the word there in the Hebrew for made is different from the formed. He formed the male, but he made the woman, and the Hebrew word is ba-na. It means to build for the purpose. Now get this, I hope you're listening out there, for the purpose of obtaining children. Now, I haven't seen that for very long. It's kind of an obscure thing in that, because the word actually refers to the building of something. The word refers to the building of a house or a structure or whatever. But think of it now in the meanings here, because when we're referring to a house, it also refers to a family.
Yes.
It refers to a household, as it were. In fact, the scripture uses the same word when it looks to in Ruth 4:1, speaks of Rachel and Leah as Jacob's wives, that they were being built literally to produce the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yes.
The 12 households we have. I mean, male and female, they're distinctively different. They're unique. The one created by God is a man, another created by God, a woman. Now, recently, and we talked about this earlier, recently there was a story in the news. The media just had a heyday with this thing. Showed pictures of a man who was expecting a baby. I'm sorry, that is a lie. That was so deceptive.
Yes.
It showed the person's belly, which was full of a child. This isn't a man. This is a woman who has had hormone therapy, who has had physical things done to them, who has had things done to them. He is cohabitating with a man. and he was impregnated because he's a woman and had a baby. But he was not a man that had a baby. But how deceived is the whole public and the news media and all the culture? I mean, we're getting that from the culture, diametrically opposed to what the Word of God says.
Absolutely.
And the creative work that God has done to make mankind.
Yes. And here's where I keep coming back to. When God, who spoke the universe into existence, that has enabled the lame to walk, the blind to see, the same God who has hung each star in its place.
Exactly.
God, in setting this up in the very beginning, after creating the man, sees it's not good for him to be alone. God then determines, I'm going to give him a suitable helper. And God determines that the suitable helper for the man was then and is today, the perfect complement being a woman. Note, after creating Adam and then Eve, he did not create another man, bring that man and Eve before Adam and say, now you choose. God had holy boundary lines set from the very, very beginning. And somewhere I read that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Meaning what? He hasn't changed. He's not going to change. So all these changes or attempts at changes that we're seeing today, it's not God's divine plan. It's man's.
It is. And the scary part is that that kind of thinking, man's thinking, what I would refer to as a secular humanist thinking, because actually what it's done, Phil, is to set up man, his ability to do his accomplishments, even his sexuality, as above God.
Yes.
And above his word, which we are looking to here specifically. And by the way, I just want to clarify, make sure the folks that are listening to this understand, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect.
No.
We've walked through some of these things. We know what the difference is, and we know what the remedy is. As I've said before, somehow the idea of repentance has gone out of the gospel message. Repentance should be a process, especially as we become aware of issues, as the Holy Spirit brings them to mind to our heart. This is something that we need to take care of.
Yes.
We are all sinners that have fallen short of God's glory. But thank God for his Son, Jesus Christ,
Amen.
Who has come and given himself his very life's blood, rose again from the dead, and it's what we can stand on as, what are we looking at? Affirming the truth, because he literally is a personification of truth.
Yes. Often when I'm conversing with individuals on this same subject matter, and I tell them that, look, if we're really going to understand human sexuality, God's divine intent, we've got to look at, from the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
And often the challenge is, Genesis 1 and 2 does not specifically forbid homosexual relationships. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even mention it whatsoever. And I take some license there and say, exactly. It was never mentioned from the beginning because it was never God's divine intent.
No. Well, the divine intent was that the man and the woman should become one. Should become one. Well, we understand that to be sexually one, yes. But after having been married almost 52 years to my precious and beautiful wife, there is something that really is profound about that statement, which, by the way, Jesus repeats in Matthew 19. And this has been distorted as well when people say, well, Jesus never taught against homosexuality. Well, neither did he teach against injecting heroin, or neither did he teach against several and all the other multitude of horrible and barbaric things that human beings have done and will continue to do. He didn't specify. But one thing I do know is that the general term that is used for human sexuality and the perversion of it is porneo. Guess what? Our listening audience knows that there's no confusion in that. That's very clear. I've just gone from Hebrew to English, which is pornography.
Yes,
everybody gets that. And within the usage of that word, Phil, I've done some study on this through the Theological Dictionary, the New Testament, and all of these things that analyze and look at the common usage of words throughout the known world then, and the usage of it in Scripture, because it applies during that time. But it means every kind of depravity, every kind of sexually goofy thing that you can think of. from incest to whatever you want to talk about, to the 100 male prostitutes in Corinth, to wherever you're looking at, it refers to a human sexual sinfulness that Jesus definitely teaches against, because I can look in Revelation in chapter 21 where he's declaring about who's going to get into heaven and who's not. And the term that he says right there is the whoremongers are not going to get in.
Yes.
The term for whoremonger is pornos.
Yes.
It's the noun. It's the word used to describe the person who commits porneia. Simple as that. I'm sorry. That person, according to Jesus Christ, is not going to make it into heaven. Now, I'm speaking the truth in love. I want to. God says that he's long-suffering.
And that's one of the...
He does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance in Christ. We just plead with the people that are listening today that to understand that there is repentance, there is forgiveness there. It's ready and available. Don't keep justifying your sin. Turn to the Savior.
That's one of the great challenges on the whole subject matter today regarding homosexuality, is that often, very often, the subject is reduced to just an issue. And at the end of the day, it's not just about an issue. This is about people.
Yes.
People whom God loves, people for whom Jesus died. But the twist came about, if I can say it that way, long ago, many, many years ago, that when statements began being made that God is okay with homosexual practice, that homosexual practice even has the blessings of Christianity. Now, that's a contradiction of Scripture. And faithful followers of Christ Jesus are going to defend the authority of Scripture and God's character. We're not trying to be hateful or a bigot or homophobic. We're standing upon what God says is true. And again, the holy boundary lines in his words are very, very clear. So again, for those listening, please don't let someone label you hateful or being homophobic, because if you are indeed defending the authority of Scripture, you're doing a right thing and a just thing.
Our heart is to see people come to a reconciliation and a relationship with Jesus Christ that will go into eternity.
Yes.
That's what our intent is. That's our love for you, if you're listening there. It's God's love. But we know that the problem is that God's love is not the only part of him. The Bible said he is also holy.
Yes.
And his holiness is his work in us to keep us on track. I mean, the Scripture says in the book of Hebrews, it says, what father who loves his children doesn't discipline them?
Yes.
Our love for our kids discipline them. You know, you probably have had a child that says, oh, you did that, or you swatted me, or you did this, or you made me go sit in the corner because you hate me. I'll say, no, it isn't. I love you. Mm-hmm. And by the way, disciplining you is hard work, and I don't enjoy it that much. So please understand, my love for you is expressed in my determination that I want you to be disciplined. That way you will grow up and mature into a person who is the kind of person that God wants to see operate in this world, that is caring, compassionate, and yet not permissive and accepting and approving of human sexual sin.
I remember as clear as it was yesterday when I read the Scripture, be thou holy, for I am holy.
Mm-hmm.
And I got to tell you, emotionally speaking, my immediate reaction was, I can't do that. That's a tall, tall number, God. Until I came to understand and realize that holiness is progressive. We do not arrive at our broken places in life overnight. Not everything is going to be resolved overnight. What's it saying? Relax and enjoy the journey.
Yeah, I know. Well, and Jesus was not unaware of this, Phil. I mean, when you think about what he prayed in John 17, embedded in the middle of that prayer as he was praying, he said, sanctify them, Father,
mm-hmm.
praying about those that would come to him. He says, sanctify them. How are they going to be sanctified? Jesus said, sanctify them with the truth, Father. And then he followed it by saying, your word is truth. So the sanctifying or the making holy or the purifying of our lives happens through the Word of God. But what is the Word of God? It's the sword of the Spirit.
Yes.
God does not leave us alone. He doesn't leave us without his care. He doesn't leave us without his direction. He doesn't leave us without his undergirding and his support and his affirmation of, yes, this is the way, walk in it. But he puts his Holy Spirit within us to keep us on track. And that still small voice is always there when it says, confess your sins before God. Confess your sins, and he will forgive, freely forgive.
I also appreciate so much that he also sends people into the pathway of our lives to keep us focused on the truth of God's word. As you know, I relate to all this personally. And 33 years ago, when I surrendered my life to Christ, I'm in church for the first time. There were dedicated Christian men and women that held me to God's standard. And, you know, there were times it was not easy to hear. But I'm so glad they did not lower the bar on the authority of his word. Because if they had, I don't know that you and I would be sitting here right now talking about this.
That's for sure. Me neither. And I'm going to be honest again. We're talking about this area that's difficult. You can't walk this alone. You need help.
Yes.
Certainly, we need help from the Lord himself and the Holy Spirit, but we need help from our brothers and sisters that are around us. Let's be honest about that again, and maybe this will bleed into our next program, but we're talking about the willingness of brothers and sisters in Christ to mentor and to disciple.
Yes.
You know what? I just talked about a father disciplining his children. Mentoring and discipling a brother or sister in Christ to deal with their issues is hard work.
It also takes the willingness, the unconditional full surrender of the individual to embrace Jesus not just as Savior, but as Lord. And if he's Lord of your life, he will also be Lord of your sexuality. It doesn't mean you're not going to face some battles, because mm-hmm. we all do. But is he Lord of your life?
That's true. And as a mentor, as a discipler in Christ, we have to be able to present that truth to people that we have oversight.
Yes. Well, Will, you know what? We were turning our attention to the topic, scripturally speaking, what do we know about homosexuality? We've got to just the first scripture passage with several more to go, but we have, unfortunately, once again, quickly ran out of time. So I'm glad to know you're going to be coming back again next Saturday. For everyone listening, please tune in and join us once again. This is so, so important that we turn our attention to the subject of homosexuality, but more specifically, what does Scripture have to say about this? We have to be able to share with people not just our personal belief or opinions, but the truth of God's Word. So tune in again, please, next Saturday, same time, same station. Will and I will be continuing the subject matter and discussion. And until then, our Lord richly bless and keep you.
Thanks so much for tuning in this morning. Please join us next Saturday for another His Way Out Ministries broadcast, dedicated to ministering to the body of Christ and the community at large, with the power of testimony, the dialogue of issues, and the truth of Scripture.